If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'd like to look at Luke chapter 12, Gospel of Luke chapter 12, as well as Matthew chapter 6. Basically, parallel passages. I'd like to read both of these passages in some length, but to be honest with you, I just don't feel like reading that much this morning. But before we read the scripture, I want to read some other things that you just keep your finger there. I want to read some statements that have been given by some of our forefathers, our forefathers of our country and such. You've probably never met these people. But they have some good things to say. Noah Webster. Never met him before. The moral principles and precepts contained in the Scriptures ought to form the basis of all our civil constitutions and laws. All the miseries and evils which men suffer from vice, crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, slavery, and war proceed from their despairing or neglecting the precepts contained in the Bible. George Washington warned that if religious principles and guidelines were excluded, our nation would suffer both morally and politically. Some people may call him a prophet because of that statement. But really, it doesn't take much of a prophet to be able to decide and understand that what he said is just the basis for life. How about James Madison, the fourth president of the United States? "We have staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government, far from it." Boy, that's new language for today. "We have staked the future of all of our institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." I wonder what President Madison would say if he were to return and live today. How about our 16th president of the United States, Abraham Lincoln? "It is fit and becoming in all people and at all times to acknowledge and revere the supreme government of God, to bow in humble submission to his chastisements, to confess and deplore their sins and transgressions in the full conviction that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, to pray with all fervency and contrition for pardon of their past offenses and for a blessing upon present and prospective action." Let's come a little closer to our day. 34th President of the United States, Dwight D. Eisenhower. "On June 14, 1954, President Eisenhower supported and signed into law the Congressional Act, Joint Resolution 243, which added the phrase, 'Under God,' to the Pledge of Allegiance." He stated this: "In this way, we are reaffirming the transcendence of religious faith in America's heritage and future. In this way, we shall constantly strengthen those spiritual weapons which forever will be our country's most power resource in peace and war. Constantly strengthen those spiritual weapons which forever will be our country's most powerful resource in peace and war. Charles Finney. Revival is no more a miracle than a crop of wheat. Revival comes from heaven when heroic souls enter the conflict determined to win or die, or if need be, to win and die. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. If you have your finger there in Luke chapter 12, follow with me as I read beginning at verse number 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Matthew chapter 6. Begin reading with verse number 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. This is my text this morning. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I'd like to read all the way down to the end of the chapter, but you're aware of what this is talking about. Speaking about the eye being single towards God, and if that eye is single towards God, your body is full of light. The sparrow doesn't have to toil. Birds of the air don't have to work hard. God just simply provides for them. Take no thought of tomorrow. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Be satisfied in His grace. Be satisfied with what God has given and God provides and the way God works. You say, well, what does all this have to do? Well, let me venture off again on another little tangent this morning. Maybe reading those little clips from people in the past didn't settle in very well, but they had some good things to say about our treasure. The song that was sung this morning really sets a basis for our treasure. He's still Lord. He's still my Father. Where your treasure is. 1962, America began to remove God from our public school system. 1963, it was said that the three greatest problems in public schools. Anybody want to take a guess of the three greatest problems in public schools? Talking, chewing gum, and noise. Now, this would be back around 2000. Now the system has changed. Now the three greatest problems in public schools: rape, robbery, and assault. What a change. Just 10 years after America began to remove God from the public schools, 1973, abortion was legalized. Now, 1.5 million abortions a year in America, the United States. More than two-thirds of those abortions are on single women under the age of 27. What a statistic. Since 1962, when God began to be removed from the schools by the work of people, violent crime has increased 600%. Violent crime among juveniles since 1967 has increased 150%. That's in my lifetime. 83% increase in rape arrests for youth. School crime has gone up 520%. Sexual promiscuity. 1995, 375,738 births to unmarried teens. 29% of pregnancies, young girls between the ages of 15 and 19 years old, ended in abortion. So that number of births to unmarried teens would be greatly increased if it had not been for a high percentage of abortions, nearly 30%. Another thing that we find in our world and our country today is that AIDS is rampant. We don't even have the possibility of understanding the percentage of young people that are experimenting with these things. Even if we did have those statistics, it would be frightening to even go there. The homosexual lifestyle is so abounding that you can't go anywhere close to a city, and quite often you can't even go to our small towns anymore without finding it and its acceptance among society. 1999, 3.3 million hardcore drug users in the United States. 1976, let's back up here a few years again. 1976, there were 607,000 children abuse cases. 17 years later, in 1993, there were nearly 3 million cases. Is that an astounding figure? It'd be better if you had these in front of you. You could really see them. 607,000 in 1976, 17 years later, nearly 3 million. 1973, FBI reported 133 infant murders. 17 years later, there was 264 reported. Infant murders. What's the Bible say about the parent that is able to do that? You know, the natural inclination is that the parent loves that child. Wow. We're finding in our day today that technology has increased, and with technology increasing, the changes that take place with technology, we're finding that there's a lot of things that are also rampant that we would call sin. The ease of finding sin, or the ease of being addicted, becoming addicted to sin. It's just at our fingertips anymore. It's everywhere. It used to be that you had to work at the job if you wanted to be a wicked, wicked person. But now it's just at our fingertips. Oh, you don't have to have it in your home. You can have it at the neighbor's house. You can have it down the street, or you can find it. I was just a child. We enjoyed going to the local creek. I think it's creek to most of you, but it was a creek. Vanscoyke Creek. cold water. The heat of summer, if it hit 50 degrees, I think we were doing good. Swim for about 30 minutes and your lips were blue. It's cold. One day we were going to the creek to go swimming. Dad was with us. We rounded a bend and there was what we called hole one. Down the creek a little ways was hole two. And then there was the other one up by the railroad tracks, and it was the log. We were going to hole one that day. And as we rounded the bend where we could see hole one, we were getting ready to, as boys, to run off and leave Dad in the dust and jump in. But Dad suddenly grabbed our arms and spun us around and headed us back to the house. I was just a child then, okay? There before our eyes, for the short time that we were able to see it until Dad spun us around the other way, was a little nudist commune. Dad went later, and after they were gone, and he found all kinds of paraphernalia and wickedness that he disposed of. But there it was. Wow. Just as a child, I remember that little experience. I don't have visions of it. I don't have anything like that, but I remember the intensity with which Dad spun us around. You see, all it takes is one glance, is one look. All it takes is one time to partake and one time to receive, one time to taste. All it takes is one little incident, and life can suddenly take a turn in the wrong direction. That's why we have people in our circles today, and I guess we can still claim them in our circles today, that are so vehement and sometimes appear to be so harsh against certain aspects of technology. Simply because they don't want their listeners, their people, their families to become entrapped in the disgusting sin that is rampant in our day. And sin has become rampant. Sin is disgusting. Sin has become, in our eyes today, and in our circles today, in our world today, it has become what we would call beastly, what the Bible would call beastly. Morals. Where are the morals of our country? Where are the morals of our people? When we have people like former President Clinton, and I don't care what you think about him and his political agendas or his political preferences, the morals that he portrayed to our people in the United States did nothing but destroy. You'd have a hard time arguing that point with me. Anybody would have a hard time arguing that point with me. And not just Clinton, there's been others who have destroyed themselves, or at least to the select few, they've destroyed themselves simply because of their lack of morals. And we could name a whole host of people in our political leadership over the last decade or two who have done that very thing. We have even been able to find that destruction not only in the political arena of our day and of our generation, but we've also, sad to say, been able to pinpoint it in the church world of our generation and of our day. So close to us that we've been able to feel it right in our own people, in our own backyard, as it were, people that we have held strong opinion for and have looked up to. The biggest problem with what is taking place, or the biggest hindrance in curbing these things that are taking place, is the area or the lack of accountability. It used to be, years ago, probably before any of you were born, there was a thing called the close class meeting where people would come to church and a close class leader had the opportunity, the privilege of going to their people in their class and saying, has your mind stayed pure this week? Can you imagine somebody coming to you and doing that? Oh no, most of you, maybe I'd like to think all of you would say, well, that's not a problem because I haven't had any problem with that this week. Well, that's great. But whenever the preacher says that and your eyes have to drop, it kind of makes you wonder what I stepped on. And it's those kind of people that if a person were to come to them and ask them that kind of a pointed question, they might get a little bit defensive. You know, a passage of Scripture, I believe it's in the book of Hosea, that talks about if you join yourself, your body to a whore, that there's that process of joining going on. And there was a little bit of discussion in Sunday school class years ago about that. And as I brought that and laid it out onto the floor of the Sunday school classroom, this one young lady stood up out of her seat with vehemence and said, oh no, that's not the way it is. And then suddenly she realized what that looked like. She was kind of a loose person. You see, when the truth comes home, so often we are really defensive against it. We don't want to hear it that way. We don't want anybody stepping on our toes about those particulars that we want to draw away from and do our own thing. We don't want to be held accountable. And years ago when they had those closed class meetings and the person was allowed to come up and begin to deal with the person, just simply asking questions to help maintain an accountability and a purity, that was before we had all of this stuff that was available to us now. Perhaps we need it more now than what we did then. Talking about the changes that have taken place over time, truth has become so quaint, if I could say it that way. You know, it's quaint. It's so obsolete. It's so out there anymore. Laws have become obsolete. There's nothing about law anymore. Everyone's a law unto themselves, and the law people are a law unto themselves. I've watched the justice system from an angle that was not involved with the justice system, just watching it for people. And I've noticed that justice in the United States is culturally fluctuating or financially changing. You see, dependent upon how much money you have for a lawyer is how likely you're going to be successful in your suit. If you have to depend on the public pretenders, I mean the public defenders, likelihood is that you're not going to make it very far. I went to court one day with a young man, and he met with his public pretender before the court session, and the guy looked at him and said, you're not even one of my clients. And he said, yes, I am. Look, right here on your papers. And he reached over and took the paper from the lawyer and said, there's my name. The public pretender didn't even know that he was a client of his. How could he be prepared to go to court for him? But if this fellow would have been able to provide 10 grand for a lawyer of an upscale law firm, then possibly he would have been able to get off a little easier. Although that's not always a benefit. I wonder what our law system would be like in another 5 years. But with all the changes that are taking place, with all the statistics that we've read, with all the things that have obviously come to pass and differed over the years from the time that these individuals that I've read from were living, all the things that have changed and all the things that have differed and varied and fluctuated and all that that's going on, one thing that still remains sure is that justice in eternity remains the same. It's unchanging. The laws of the universe, the laws of heaven and earth, they are unchanging. The only time that you will find the law of gravity to be different from what it is today is when time is depleted. It's always going to be there. How long has it been that the sun has been burning? It's there. Until time is no more, it's going to be there. Your heart beats thousands of times in a lifetime. It's there until time for that heart expires. There are some things that just don't change. Life is lived, and then life is gone. You know, you've heard the statistic that 10 out of 10 people die. It's not a matter of whether or not we live and die. It's when we die. You say, what does this have to do with your scripture text this morning? For where your treasure is. You see, that's exactly what it's all about. We can get so wrapped up with all the things that are around us. We can allow our eyes to be deterred to all the things that are around us. We can see the rampant change that has taken place. We're talking here in these statistics, 17 years and 20 years or 50 years. Now, we're seeing a magnified advance of sin and of technology and of change that is coming our direction. Over and over again, we're seeing it not 17 years, but more like 7 years or... or 7 months. The bottom line is still the same. The question is still remaining before us in the text, where your treasure is. Where is your treasure? I'm simply standing before you this morning with that thought in our minds. What is our treasure? Where is our treasure? In whom have we placed our treasure? I'm talking about the singleness of our eye, of the portion of Scripture that I did not read. Talking about that single eye towards God. Or do we have a split lens? And we're trying to focus in. My wife's been making fun of me because I've been reading up close underneath my glasses. You know, there must be something going on. I can see better without my glasses when it's up close. Boy, I hate that, don't you? Just can't stand the thought of having that split lens. I wonder what God feels about our split lens and a spiritual focus. We have a little bit of treasure up there. That's where we're wanting to build some treasure, but we're hanging on with tenacity to some things down here. And some things down here that are ultimately going to hold us from enjoying the treasure up there. Because it slowly erodes in the spiritual senses of our personal life. And changes take place, and the drift is gone, and we find ourselves on the brink of the falls, only to realize, how did I get here? Would you stand with me this morning?